Amen. You glad to be in church?
Amen.
I tell you what, we're glad to have you on a Wednesday night. You know, I know our world is getting busier and busier and busier, but for people to take an hour out of their work week and right in the middle of it to come out to church at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night, I tell you what, it blesses me. It blesses me to see people hungry for the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Hungry for the presence of God. You know, back in my office, I have a picture. It's a picture of Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, and he's holding up three fingers on one hand and holding up one finger on the other. And he's preaching on Mark 11, verse 23 in the picture, and he's talking about how in that scripture the word believing is mentioned only one time, and the word saying is mentioned three times. And he was teaching on the fact that most people don't miss it because they don't have a belief in their heart. He says most people just miss it because they're not saying enough with their mouth. And you see the book of Mark ends with it talking about how the Lord went with them. God gave them the commandment to go. And I like how it ends, they went, they obeyed. But it said the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. Meaning first, they spoke the word, and then the Lord backed up the word. And so with that, when you're speaking the word of God over your life and you're speaking the words that God has given you to your heart, it's enabling the Father and all of heaven to just go to work and to back up that word. And so I want to encourage you to be diligent with your confession this year. Amen. I know it's already February. It isn't hard to believe it's already February. Middle of February. It's amazing. It's amazing. Don't forget Valentine's Day on Saturday. You can bring your date to church and then go out to eat. But with this, we're already underway this year. And so with that, don't relax your grip on your faith. If you see it in your heart, you're going to have to say it with your mouth in order to see it with your eyes. Amen. I said, if you see it in your heart, you're going to have to say it with your mouth in order to see it with your eyes. And so if there's some things you want to see with your eyes this year, maybe you already see those things in your heart, that's vision, you've got to say those things with your mouth and be diligent to do it. Remember how we started out the year talking about that every prayer, every confession is building a highway for God to work on, God to move on, amen? And so with that, stir yourself up daily to just talk about what God's doing in your life, what God's doing in your finances, what God's doing in your family, amen? What God's doing in the earth, what He's going to do in this nation, what He's going to do in our families, what God is going to do, amen? Amen? Well, let's just stir ourselves up and do a little bit of it tonight. Why don't you say this with me? Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. This year is going to be the greatest year I have ever seen. Thank you, Father. This year, I'm going to be surrounded with favor like a shield. What I put my hand to prospers and succeeds. God's grace is tangible in my life. And everywhere I go, I see His goodness. I see His mercy. I see His abundance. God is moving and is at work right now in my life. This is going to be the greatest year I have ever seen. In Jesus' name, amen. You ought to wake up every day talking that way. Amen. You ought to drive on your way to work talking that way. When you're discouraged, you ought to answer the storm talking that way. Amen. The Lord working with them. Well, how was He working with them? He was working with their words. If I don't give God words, He's got nothing to work with. God always has and God always will work with words. And so with that, lift up your voice continually to God in prayer, continually to God in thanksgiving, and continually to this earth with your confession. Amen? Amen. He's the high priest of our confession. He'll watch over our words. Amen? And with that, you know, he told the prophets in the Old Testament, he said, I'll not let one word of yours fall to the ground. Amen. Meaning if you'll just be diligent to say it, I'll be diligent to go to work. Amen. And so with that, learn even from Jesus that you're going to see situations in this earth that are going to make it look like the very thing you're speaking for is not going to happen. Right. Remember Jesus? He got on the boat and he said, let's go over to the other side. And what happened after he said that? A storm came up that looked like they were most definitely not going to make it to the other side. But what did Jesus do? He didn't get scared. He didn't get frustrated. And he didn't get discouraged. What did he do? He rose up on the bow of that boat and started speaking some more. And with that, if you're in a place where you're just getting discouraged or frustrated or whatever it may be, don't just sit there and panic like the disciples did. No, show Jesus where your faith is at. That your faith is not in your circumstances or your predicament. That your faith is in a living God who changes not. And get up there and start speaking of that mess. Amen?
Yeah.
Telling it exactly what God is going to do in your life and in your family. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus answered the fig tree. He answered it. And you've got to learn that if you're going to see progress in life, sometimes you're going to have to answer some things too. The fig tree spoke to him and said, no, you're never going to get fruit from this tree. And he answered and said, not only am I not, no one is. I curse you from this day forward. And the fig tree hurt him. It hurt him. I had a guy call me the other day. Well, it was actually a couple of months ago. And anyway, he said, you know, I've been praying for you. And it's a man, businessman, I very much have a lot of respect for. He lives in another state. And with this, he said, I was praying for you. And he said, I saw you standing in an auditorium that was filled with angels. And he said, the more you were speaking, the more angels were just going to work. Just going to work. Just going to work. And remember that story I told you guys about where the pastor had it in his heart to build a building, but he was just so caught up with whether or not it would work and didn't want to take the risk and didn't want to see, was discouraged and just didn't want to make that next step, didn't want to act in faith. And with that, he had that vision when he was praying and when he walked out on the property where they were going to build the next building. He saw all of heaven, just all the angels of heaven, just stand at attention, clanging their armor, getting ready to go to work. And with that, he saw all of that, but still went right back inside in the vision, went right back inside to the old facility. And right then, all the angels stopped. Friend, I'm telling you, all of heaven responds to the spoken word of God. It responds to the spoken word of God. And when you start speaking and confessing your beliefs and confessing God's word in your life, you're giving heaven something to work with. Amen? So be diligent to be a speaker of God's word. Amen? If he's spoken it to your heart, speak it with your mouth. Amen? And be diligent to do that. All of that was for free. Amen? All of that was just a little bit of excess. Brother Chris Fast on the front row, he's got a book that he's getting in circulation. You have something on your heart? Yeah, come up here. Yeah, no, he's got a book talking about words. Yeah, I'll pick that up for you.
Just the thing that when Brother Joel said that God told the prophets that he would not let their words fall to the ground. He said of Samuel, he said in all of his life, God did not let one word that Samuel spoke fall to the ground. And when we do speak God's word, then God says, I will not let my word fall to the ground.
That's right.
Now look, if our word ever falls to the ground because of impurity or any of the other things that could affect it, God says, I don't have that problem.
That's right.
When you speak my word,
that's right,
from a heart of faith,
that's right,
I will never let my word fall to the ground.
That's right. Amen. 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 You know, the Lord has been dealing with me personally about this issue. In fact, last night I wrote a message that I think we're going to speak on in March entitled Cheat Sheet. And with that, I don't want to spoil my message because it's a kind of a fun illustration. But with that, God's word is an open book test. And it's got all the answers you need already in it for any test you're facing. It is your cheat sheet. And when you find yourself in the middle of a test, you got to pull out God's word, amen, and start speaking it over your life. And with that, even in your own heart, God will speak to you. God will speak to you, and he'll give you words to say. And when you get that in prayer, speak it out, amen, and be diligent to keep speaking it, keep saying it, amen. Let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to dive into a new aspect of the love of God. We want this year for all of our minds to be renewed to walking in love. It is the issue in your life and mine, and it is critical, critical to God. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start with verse 1, and then we'll go over to James. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become as sounding brass or like a tinkling cymbal. It says it's just noise to God. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, we said this earlier. He just listed everything in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All the things that people would think, if you did those things, you would be very spiritual. If you gave all your money to feed the poor, he said, I know people would look at that and say, no, that's a spiritual person. If you had someone stand up and have all wisdom and prophesy, people would think, no, that's a spiritual person. Or if you had someone who got up and shared their testimony about how their faith moved a mountain in their life, he said, I know you would be tempted to think, now that's a spiritual person. But he said, if you did all of those things but didn't have love, you're just noise, you're useless, and it profited you nothing. He said, the true mark of spirituality is not how much you prophesy. The true mark of spirituality is not how many mountains you could move with your faith. The true mark of spirituality is not speaking in another tongue. He said the true mark of spirituality is how disciplined are you in your love walk. He said if you want to see the difference between a baby Christian and one who is mature, look at someone who is disciplined with this subject of love. What he does after this, after he says those things, is he explains to us what love is, what it looks like. This is the hallmark, if you will, of spiritual believers. They are going to exhibit these characteristics in their lives. And let's look at what he says. What we're doing in this series is just breaking down each one of these phrases. He says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love will not seek her own, it is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. He ends it with verse 13 and says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest characteristic I can exhibit in my life is love. Now, we've talked about this subject of love already for several weeks. And we've noticed that love suffers long. And we said this is one of the predominant characteristics of the love of God, is it'll suffer long with you. Aren't you thankful God suffers long with you? And he says, since I've suffered long with you, I want you to suffer long with some other people. And I tell you what, it just seems like sometimes it'd be easier to bang your head against a brick wall than to walk in love with some people. But the characteristic of love, he said the chief characteristic, the first characteristic, is love will suffer long with people. And we've got to be willing to do that. He goes on next and says, not only will love suffer long and be patient with people, but love is also kind. It's kind. And we talked about being kind to people and how necessary it is that we exhibit kindness in our lives, in our families, in our marriages. And we said even kindness with our enemies. I was reading Max Licato, and he said, the greatest demonstration of kindness is mercy. It's mercy. Being merciful to people who have wronged you. And so with that, we talked about being kind to everyone. Now we're going to move on to the next verse, or the next part of this verse, where it says, not only is love suffering long, not only is love kind, but love also refuses to envy. It envies not. Now, back in the middle part, really about this time last year on Sunday morning, I actually talked on envy, and we did a message series entitled The Land of Ur. And so I was very tempted when I got to this part, and I knew I was going to preach on envy, to just tell the Lord and you guys, well, there's no need to teach on envy. We just taught on that last year. So if you want to know more about envy, just download the podcast, The Land of Ur. You can hear all you want about envy in that message. And to be honest, I didn't think I could write a message that could compete with it. I was very, very pleased with the material that was in there. And I'd studied the best material I could find on envy and kind of put it in that lesson. So I just thought, well, you know, I'll just tell them to go to that and we'll move on. But with that, the Lord just stirred me up to just say, no, I think we can cover this issue a little bit more. And it may not be as flashy as that Sunday morning message, but nevertheless, I think it'll be as needful. Let's go over the book of James. Love does not envy. The book of James. And let's look at one of the scriptures that is one of my all-time favorites, because it just explains so much. We look at this scripture often in this church. Book of James, chapter 3, and verse number 14. James, chapter 3, verse number 14. For the sake of time, we're not going to read our love confessional. You know, we have that on the bookmark. For those of you who have the bookmark, I encourage you to keep saying that. But let's get ready on the screens to move on to the next part there. Notice this in James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That simply means don't make excuses for it. And I know we talk about this a lot, but friend, I'm telling you, it's huge. He says, if you notice in your life that there is envy or there is strife there is never a good excuse to have it. So don't make excuses for it. Don't lie against the truth. If the truth of God's word shows up in your life, man, I've got some strife I'm dealing with, or I've got some envy I'm dealing with. He says, don't make excuses for it. Start making adjustments. Start making changes. For he says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now this is a strong statement, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now notice he says, before the devil will work any evil in your life and mine, he's got to bring something in our life first. He's got to bring in envying and or strife. He says envy and or strife is at the origin, the starting place, of every evil work. And so if the enemy looks at my life and he hates us because we have what he wanted, and with that, if he looks at my life and says, I would like to work evil in the life of Joel Sims, he knows he's got to get me in something first. And what he's got to get me into is either envy and strife. If he can get me in both of those things or one of those things, it's an open door for him to move in my life and work evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be diligent to give him no place. Right. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about this. Obviously, it's a big subject. And I'll be honest with you, whenever I preached on this verse, I've always mentioned strife. because that's something that is big. And I never really mentioned envy too much, because in my own life, I didn't really consider it an issue. But the more I studied the subject, the more I saw just how big of an issue it was, not only in my life, but in the body of Christ. And so with this, let's talk about what is envy. The word envy literally means to burn, to burn. Envy is very similar to jealousy. But where jealousy is an outward display, when someone is jealous, there will always be an outward display of that inward heart. There'll be gossip, or they start treating people differently because jealousy is kind of an outward display. But envying is very subtle. It's your heart is judging someone based off of what they have. Now, it's a very subtle distinction. If you can put that up on the screens, the difference between strife and envy. Strife starts when someone has done something to me. Have you ever had someone do something to you and it just bothered you? I mean, it just hurt you. And with that, strife starts when someone has done something to me. The other day, had this guy want to get over in my lane. And I call it my lane because I was driving in it. And I'm driving, and he's wanting to get over. And so he's like swerving close to me. He's in this big dually truck, and he's swerving over because he wants in my lane. Well, I'm trying to speed up, but at the same, because he wants to get over. And so I'm thinking, well, if I speed up, then he'll be able to get behind me. So I speed up. But when I speed up, he speeds up at the same time. So I think, well, I'll slow down if you want to speed up, and you can get over that. So I slow down, but when I slow down, he slows down at the exact same time. And I guess he missed his exit or whatever he was trying to get over on the other side. So he rolled down his window and showed me I was number one. And with that, I'll be honest. I'll be honest and say I had just gotten back from the gym pumping iron. I had a 5-hour energy in my system. And there was this part of me, not a big part, but there was this part of me that wanted to exit my vehicle at that time and just exhort him in the fivefold ministry. And with these things, I feel that. And so I hollered out at the top of my lungs, I am kind, I am kind, I am kind. To remind myself of what I've been preaching to you all. And so with this, that's how strife starts, is someone does something to you. Envy is different, though. It's much more subtle. You can have envy in your life for a long time and not even realize it's there. Because envy does not start when someone has done something to me. Envy starts when someone has more than me. Envy starts when someone has more than me. Now, I'll show you a couple of examples of this from Scripture where you can see it, and we could take the time, and you can write these Scriptures down if you want, and you can go back and study it out and read these stories in your own life. But if we studied every story and read them all from Scripture tonight, we'd be here for a while. But notice this one in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 11. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers, notice this, envied him and were jealous of him. But his father observed the saying and pondered it. This is where Joseph has the dream. He goes to his brothers and his family and explains the dream to them. And after he explains this dream to them, they get incredibly angry with him. They get incredibly jealous of him. And with this, because of this envy, because of this jealousy, they wind up hurting this boy and throwing him in prison. In fact, they want to kill him because they're so envious and jealous of him. Now, question, did Joseph do really anything to them? No, he's just had a dream. And in the dream, he expresses what the dream said, and it's genuinely a dream from God. He expresses the dream to him. But we know this from the story. It's not just the dream the boy is having. It's also the favor that he has with his father. And they see this. They see the way he's being treated. They see his coat of many colors. And with this, what is popping up in their heart? Envy. Why is envy there? Because when they look at Joseph's life, they see something they want. When they look at Joseph's life, they compare Joseph's life with their life, and it irks them. It bothers them that they have this kind, that he has this kind of attention and favor from their father. And when they see something in his life that they don't have in their life, they get envious of him. Let's move on to our next example. This one's in the book of Matthew. If you can pull that one up, I think it's Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, actually. I know we've got a couple in Genesis. Maybe I texted it to you wrong. There we go. Matthew 27 and 18. This is talking about the Pharisees, and it says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Now, this is talking about the king when the Pharisees delivered up Jesus to be crucified by him. Even the king knew that the reason why these Pharisees were doing this to Jesus was not because Jesus did anything to them. How many of you know Jesus is not acting out in a way of strife with these Pharisees? But these Pharisees saw something in Jesus' life and ministry that they wanted in theirs. When Jesus stepped on the scene, immediately, instead of the multitudes following the Pharisees, who were they following? They're following Jesus. Who's got all the attention, them or Jesus? Jesus does. And so when they see something in his life that they want in their life, what do? They envy him. They envy him. When they saw him have that, they wanted that so bad that they were willing to try to take it from him to get it in their own life. This is envy. Let's look at the next example. This one goes back to the book of Genesis. We've been studying this story on Sunday mornings, the story of Rachel and Leah. We've talked about Leah, but let's talk about Rachel tonight. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I will die." Very dramatic. But notice this, Rachel is doing what to her sister? She's envying her sister. Now, once again, Leah, her sister, hasn't done anything to her. She's got no right, Rachel does, to be at strife or at odds with her sister, Leah. Leah has done nothing to her. But yet in her heart, she does not like Leah, not because Leah has done anything to her. It's just that Leah's got something in her life that Rachel wants in hers. And because Leah has this in her life, and she doesn't have it in her life, she starts treating Leah differently. She starts talking to Leah differently. Because the enemy has moved her over into a place of what? Envy. Let's move to the last one. The last one in Genesis is talking about Isaac. It said he owned flocks, herds, and a great supply of servants, and the Philistines envied him. It's very interesting. When you look up the word, the blessing of God, how many of you ever heard about that, the blessing of God, or so-and-so was blessed by God? Whenever you look up that word in the Amplified, you know what it says what? You know what it says? It says, and to be envied. To be envied. Meaning that the blessing of God, when it gets on your life, is going to take your life so far that if other people aren't careful, they're going to look at your life, want what you have, and they're going to fall over into envy. And this is exactly what happened in Isaac's life. He's seeing so much of the blessing of God that his flocks and all that concerns him is increasing. And when the Philistines saw it, Isaac hadn't done anything to these men, but yet in their heart, they are envying him. Now tonight we'll wrap this up. Let's go over and look at the poster child for envy over in 1 Samuel. The poster child for envy is a man by the name of Saul. And let's look at his life in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass as they came when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet with King Saul. And they had tabrets and joy and instruments and music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" From that day forth, Saul eyed David. You ever been eyed by someone? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God, that simply means permitted by God, came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know about you, the first time would have been enough for me never to go back in that room. But with this, this happens, and notice why it happens. Does David do anything to Saul? No. It's Saul looked at the life of David, saw something he wanted that David had in his life, and he falls over into a place of envy. Now, what's very interesting is after this moment, Saul's life literally falls by the wayside. His life after this moment continually gets worse and worse and worse. And in the process, he causes a whole lot of people a whole lot of pain, all because of envy. He wanted what David had. And what's very interesting is if you compared the two lives, David versus Saul, and naturally Saul's life had far more than David's life. Saul's a king. Saul's got a kingdom. But he pinpoints the one thing that David has in his life that Saul thinks he doesn't have. And that's being described 10,000s. Instead, he's only ascribed thousands. And he wants that power that David is walking in. And he wants that esteem that David is getting. What's ironic about the story is, though, is David never would have had any of that had not Saul gone out and fight the battles for himself instead of sending David out to go fight the battles. Very interesting. But this is what envy does. Envy will look at the life of someone else, see something in that life that they want, and begin to judge that person or to think less of them because they want what they have. Now, pull this up on the screen, my next point. When you see that particular person, and I was going to say when you see people, but as I was typing in the text for them to put this up on the screens, the Lord just really dealt with me that it's not people in general in your life you have an issue with. It's not just people in general. In all of your lives, there's going to be particular people that the enemy will use to try to get to you. And so with this, I changed up the phrasing. When you see that particular person who is playing the game of life at you, of life, at a higher level than you, do you A, get sad, B, get angry, or C, get inspired? Now, we know the Christian answer. We know the Christian answer. You know the Christian answer. You should get inspired. But when you see the marriage somebody else has, that you think, I'd like to have that. Does it depress you? Does it make you angry that you don't have it? Or does it inspire you to go after it? When you see the level of fitness that someone has, do you, come on now, let's just make it practical. Do you get sad over, well, I'm not at that level of fitness? Do you get angry? Well, if I had a personal trainer, I could look like that too. Come on now. Or do you get inspired? When you see the finances people have, Does it sadden you? Does it make you angry? Well, if I had the parents they had, they were just born with a silver spoon in their mouth. If I had the opportunities they had, then... Or do I see, get inspired by them? When I see the ministry that other people have, when I see the church other people have, when I see the level of life that other people have, the family that other people have, the kids other people have. Did you know there are honestly people today who want kids and they see other people have kids, and when they see those other people have kids, they get sad or they get angry, maybe even with God, instead of getting inspired to. But what is this? It's envy. It's envy. And we said this in the land of Ur, but I kind of phrased it differently for tonight, if you can put it up on my next point. If I cannot celebrate the successes they are having, then I have an envy issue. If I look at your life, and your life is ahead of my life in fitness, or financially, or your ministry, or your career, or your finances, if I cannot look at that and celebrate with you, I've got an envy issue. Now, why is this a big deal? Because where strife and envy is, what follows it? Every evil work. And so if the enemy wants to work evil in my life, in my family, my ministry, or yours, what's he got to do? He's got to get me over in one of those two things. And strife can be very loud. It can be very blatant. It can be very big. But envy can be just a little heart issue. Just a little heart issue. But the Bible teaches us to do something with our heart. It says to guard it. I can remember when my father passed away. He passed away of a heart attack. Up till that time, if you would have asked him, do you have a heart issue? I guarantee you he would have said no. But you know what he would have told you? My back's been hurting me. For months, his back hurt him. It would hurt him so bad, he'd sleep on the wood floor. He thought it was, you know, something that was... You know, out of kilter, maybe it's a muscle type deal. But he would literally get on the wood floor without a blanket, without anything, and sleep on it because his back was hurting him. He thought his back was his issue. But come to find out, it wasn't his back that was the issue, it was his heart. And sometimes heart pain can manifest in the arm, it can manifest in the back, it can manifest in hypertension in other areas before it manifests there. But by the time it manifests there, oftentimes it can be too late. And in our lives, so oftentimes, we think our issues are all of these other things. Well, it's just if we could make more money on the job, or if we could just have children, or if we could just get married, or if God would just bring the right person in our life, or if God would just fix this, cure this, promote this, take me here, take my life. And the whole time we think these things are our issues, but really the biggest issue is a heart issue. Because out of the heart flow the boundaries, the issues of our lives. And with Saul, this one little instance ruined his life. He saw something in the life of David, and when he saw it, he didn't have it in his, or at least he didn't feel like he did. And with that, from that moment forward, he envied this boy. As I look back in my life, because I started every time I get ready to preach on something, I always ask, how has this played out in my life? And am I, you know, because I want to live this. I don't just want to preach this. I want to live this. And so I ask the Lord, is there any envy in me? Is there any envy in me? And I started looking over my past and asked myself, at what times have I dealt with envy? Because we've all been there before. It could be over something as silly as they got a new vehicle, or they got a new house, or they're size 4, or whatever it may be in different people's lives. And so, you know, I thought about it, and I could think of 3 major instances where I got over an envy. The first one was when I was at Rhema, and I was working at this coffee shop, and I just knew I was going to get the promotion to manager. They came in and told us there's going to be a manager position that opens, and I just knew there were going to be 2. I just knew I was going to get one of the spots, and sure enough, they didn't give it to me. They gave it to some other people, Trent and Becky, and I can remember it. I can't. Trent and Becky were two of the sweetest people you've ever met in your life. But buddy, at the end of their promotion, because they brought all the employees in, and they're going to announce the managers, and I just, because we were all sitting, and the guy who owned the place was sitting, you know, standing up here. I just knew he was going to call my name. But now he didn't call my name. He called Trent's name, and he called Becky's name. And I can remember from that day forward, I eyed Becky, and I eyed Trent. It bothered me, and they'd give me commands, and I'd say, yes, sir, sarcastically. What is it? That's envy. And it sounds so childish, but at the time it was so weird, and they hadn't done anything to me. It's just they had something in their life that I wanted in mine. It's envy. Second time that came to mind was I was pastoring the church. I was single at the time. And the church was really struggling. I was 20 years old. And someone came up to me and they said, you need to preach like this guy. And that's always encouraging if you're a pastor. You know, that'd be like you cooking a meal and I bring you another meal and say, you need to cook like Miss Carolyn. If you could just make this cake like after I'm eating your cake, but I tell you need to make a cake like Miss Carolyn. So but with and she makes a fine cake. She brought me one the other day. I appreciated it very much. It's chocolate pound cake. It's delicious. It brought it warm to the doorstep. It was bad too. It's after a Sunday service. I was famished from preaching three services. It got ugly in the Sims house that day. But with that, they handed me that tape and said, you need to preach like this guy. And you know who it was? It was Joel Osteen. So it was like, you know, he's got the same name as me. He went through the same experience as me. And you want me, you're basically saying my style is not good enough if I could just modify my. So for the next couple of months, I couldn't even look at Joel on the TV. He'd come on the TV smiling, cracking his little joke. And every time I saw him, I just thought of him as I'm getting compared to you and I don't even know you. Now, Joel hadn't done anything to me. Nothing to me. It's just he had something in his life I wanted in mine. Now, both of those first two issues were very minor. And in your life and mine, we're going to have those minor issues that we come up. But there was one that was very serious. It was very serious. And what happened was, is in the process of all of those things I was going through when I first took over the church, there were other churches in the community that had a lot of momentum at that time. And at the time, this church had very little momentum. In fact, it was momentum in the wrong direction. And with that, it seemed like wherever I would go or whoever I would talk to, they would be talking about these other churches, talking about what was going on in their ministries, talking about the progress they were making and the buildings they were acquiring and the things that they were doing. And man, I tell you what, it was just in my face constantly, just constantly. And it bothered me so much because I'm comparing myself with them and comparing where I'm at in ministry compared to where they're at in ministry. And you'd see them and you'd hear about it. And it just, like I said, it just seemed like it was constantly in my face. And at that moment, my heart got infected with envy. And I am doing everything I possibly can do to break the church out of the pattern it was in. But the whole time I'm trying to break the church out of this negative cycle that it's in, I've got my heart in this negative cycle of, to be honest, I did not want to see or hear about them anymore. In fact, it wouldn't bother me if the church was out of the community entirely. And how, you know, and I, you know, you look back on it and you see, my word, the Lord has taken us a long way. Because you just see how petty and childish some of those things were. But it was so real to me. And I felt like in many ways I'd been wronged and felt like in many ways there were issues coming up. And with that, the Lord really, really dealt with me. That one, how petty and childish it was. And two, that before he could do anything with my life, I had to get rid of that attitude. See, oftentimes we'll see people doing what we want to do. And because they're doing what we want to do, and we feel like for whatever reason we're not doing that, envy can creep in. Or we see people getting what we want. They're getting what we want. Envy will creep in. Or we see people walking in what we want to walk in. Envy will creep in. And for me, this is where I was. I wanted what they had. I wanted to see the ministry grow, and I wanted to see the church be all it could be. And in many ways, it started out of a genuine desire because I knew in my heart I was called. I had such a divine experience with God. I had an audible voice speak to me. I mean, literally from out here, not in here, out here, telling me I was going to be the next pastor of this church and other things. And so I knew I was called to pastor this church. I mean, it was divine. It was supernatural. I knew I was called to pastor it. But it was like the more and the harder I was trying to get to where I saw in my heart, it just seemed like we were going backwards. And then there were other people who were seeing with their eyes what I saw in my heart. And envy got in. And the Lord dealt with me. I cannot do anything with you until you look at them and want to see them blessed. Until you can honestly look at their church, look at their ministry, and celebrate with them about what I'm doing in their midst. And until you can get to that place, I cannot do anything with you. And so I asked the Lord, well, how in the world do you do that? How do you, because one, I told him, I don't want to fake it with you. Because I can sit here all day long and say, woohoo, yes, woo, good for them. But how do you fix that in your heart? You ain't told me to do. Oh, man, I never will forget it. He said, why don't you go to them and take them out to lunch and ask them what they're doing to see that success? And I tell you what, it humbled me to come in and say, I see you're doing something better than me. And I want to sit at your feet and I want to learn from you. And after I did that, something broke in my life. And honestly, I could stand there after that moment and to this day and say with every fiber of my being, I wanted those churches to succeed and grow even more than my own. And to this day, with other churches, there are churches on this road we have helped. There are churches on this road we have paid advertisement for. On our old location, there was churches that we roofed. There were churches that needed preschool equipment. We gave them preschool equipment. And then there are other churches that are even bigger than this one. There's one right down the street, great church, Pine Lake. When we opened up our church, we sent all of our staff over there to go learn from them. How do you do multiple services? How do you change out the preschool stuff? And then after we did that, we sent them a check and thanked them from one church to another for their time and investing in our staff. Something broke in me years back. Years back, it broke in me. And to I want to see all of these churches grow and increase and expand and establish the kingdom of God here. But friend, I'm telling you, that one little heart issue, I wonder if I never would have made the adjustment, if my life wouldn't have gone the way of Saul. You've got to celebrate the lives of others. And when you see other people having what you want, or walking in what you have, or walking in what you see in your heart, and they're seeing it with their eyes, you have to come to a place where you celebrate. And if you can't do that, you need to talk to the Lord about it until whatever is in your heart that is blocking that is completely out of your life. Amen? Amen. We will give envy no place in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you've blessed us with. And Father, we thank you, we will not allow envy into our hearts, into our families, into our ministry. Everyone in here, let's pray a quick prayer of consecration. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to see them, whoever them is, you don't have to repeat this, but whoever them is in your heart, see them. And say this with me. Say, I want to see them be blessed, be restored, be increased. I want to see them experience all the goodness and all the amazing things you have planned for them. I want them to see it. I want them to walk in it. Lord Jesus, I refuse to fall into the traps of envy and strife. I guard my heart, and I thank you, Lord. Envy will have no place in my life. I thank you, Father. It wouldn't discourage me in the least to see other people be promoted, be blessed, or be increased. I thank you, Lord. We all run our race, and we all finish our course, and we all walk in your blessing. I thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I tell you what, always an honor and a privilege to have you come out to Word of Life Church. Know this, if you need prayer for anything tonight at the end of the service, all on this altar, we're going to have prayer room workers ready to pray with you and for you for whatever you may need. Come take advantage of it. Amen. We love you guys. Count it an honor you're here. Stand to your feet all over this place. Say it one more time. Say, envy will have no place in my life. We'll see you next time.